And please turn your Bibles now to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. You can find this on page 1033 if you're using the Pew Bible. The Pew Bible is the New King James Version, and that's the same thing that I'll be reading from here in just a moment. As we've continued to study this book, we've come to the last section. Really, the last three chapters of the book of Daniel are all one vision. And chapter 10 is kind of an introduction to the vision. Chapter 11 and 12 are the vision itself and the conclusion. And so we finish the book here with this one large picture of what God's going to be doing in the world in the immediate aftermath of Daniel's time, and then looking ahead into the future. This is a book that, this is a portion that has some many important implications in it for us. And so we are going to spend a couple of weeks looking at Daniel chapter 10. But to understand what's happening, we need to read the entire chapter. So read the entire chapter down to the first verse of chapter 11. Now please give attention to God's word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, that I lifted my eyes and looked and beheld a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, that I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and I said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and to strengthen him. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to his people this morning. Well, a week from this Tuesday, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America meets as a synod to have its annual meeting. And in preparation for that, I have received over 600 pages of reports and petitions and appeals and papers. And as I was looking through this information yesterday, I said to myself, why? Why does it have to be this way? How can it possibly be that being a minister in God's church comes down to reading hundreds of pages, and people are right. I mean, we have 10 papers suggesting various changes and tweaks here and there, and some are probably very worthy, and some are probably pretty minor. And there are appeals where ministers have been disciplined by their presbyteries and are appealing the action of the presbytery. And so we look forward to this meeting in the same way you look forward to something like a root canal, I expect, where there's just a lot of difficult work that's going to have to be done. And it can be confusing to try to figure out, how does this all fit into the work of God in the world? Sometimes even this is somewhat discouraging when we think about, you know, we want to talk about ministry. We want to be working in people's lives and see the gospel change people. And, you know, for us to spend 5,000 man hours or whatever it's going to be when 150 of us are seated in a room for hour after hour debating these things, it's hard to figure out how this all relates to the ministry of the gospel and the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And maybe I'll say more about that whole topic later. The topic of today is how we deal with things that are confusing, things that are discouraging, and how we understand them. Because if I'm not mistaken, it's not just in church meetings that we find reasons to be discouraged at times. It can also be the events that we see going on in our world. And we look around and read in our newspapers that Christians in Africa are literally being slaughtered, seemingly without any kind of hope of a let-up in certain parts of Africa. Or we look in our own nation and we see evidence of great decline and the church being under attack in different ways. And more than that, we can look in our own lives and see things that don't make sense to us in our own lives or that discourage us when we face obstacles of all different sorts. And so we must understand that we live in a world in which what we see is not the full picture. And while we need to tread lightly here in terms of the inferences we draw from this passage, Daniel was a man facing a very difficult question he didn't understand. And the Lord shows him something about the world that opens his horizons and is meant to help him have a proper perspective on the events in his life and to interpret them in light of the great unseen realities that are going on around him. And so I hope as we look at this passage, you'll see the main point of this message is found in the bulletin. You can find this in the outline, which is that in the midst of discouragement, you must remember that the ultimate battle is spiritual, that God will certainly win it, and that Christ is your sure hope in the midst of it. And we'll see how this plays out as we look at our passage. And children, if you're going to draw a passage, you might draw a picture, you might draw a picture of the prince of Persia or the prince of Greece that are mentioned here. And listen carefully for what that is a description of and who those people are. Well, the first thing I'd like us to notice this morning is that it's easy to feel discouraged about the affairs of your world. It's easy to feel discouraged. Verse 1 in our text jumps ahead 2 years from chapter 9. Here we are in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And remember, we were talking about the great vision of the 70 weeks and of the return of God's people from the exile, which Daniel received in the first year of King Cyrus, when Cyrus sent the people back. And so it was just 2 years after Cyrus had issued this decree and said, all the Jewish people can go back. I want you to rebuild the temple. I'm actually going to give you money to help you rebuild the temple. It was an incredible thing that happened. So after almost 70 years in captivity, this people group was ushered back into their land and encouraged to rebuild the temple. And so this is 2 years after that. And Daniel's praying here. But you have to understand, Daniel doesn't seem happy in his prayer. He doesn't seem excited that the people have returned. It says that in verse 2 that I was mourning for 3 full weeks and I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. What he's saying here is not that he starved himself for 3 weeks, but that he didn't eat his regular diet. He was essentially eating prison food, just the bare minimum to keep him alive for 3 weeks. And furthermore, it was sort of the equivalent of not showering for that entire time. You live in a desert climate and he's not anointing himself with oil. He's not taking care of his personal hygiene. It's a posture of mourning and of great distress. And so we have to understand that what's happening is that the people of God have returned, but you know, this great call went out and only, the Bible tells us in the book of Ezra, about 40,000 people went back. And when they got back, they found absolute disaster waiting for them. The city of Jerusalem had been sacked, the temple and the wall knocked down, and it was just a disaster. And so this small ragtag band went back, and they were very discouraged, and the people around them started to oppose them and to fight against them. And it seems like Daniel here, because remember, he's still working in the court of the Persian king, has gotten a word back what's going on out there in Jerusalem. And what the picture is one where things aren't going well at all. And so he's responding to what he's hearing is happening on the ground. Daniel's a man who served the Lord throughout his life. He's probably 86 years old at this time, most commentators think. And he's stayed behind. He hasn't gone with the other exiles back to Jerusalem. And he's now mourning right through Passover, so the first month, right through the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. He's mourning over what's going on. And part of this is because of the vision that he's getting, but part of it is because of the situation on the ground. And we can feel his pain in some regards. It's easy for us to look around and see signs of great difficulty in the world and say, Lord, what is going on? What is happening to your people? What is happening to your church? Why are things like this? John Calvin says in his commentary, the experience of Daniel is daily fulfilled in every member of the church. We have great hopes, great expectations, and then those aren't met in some way. And so we're discouraged. It's a fascinating situation in our own culture today where things have gotten so bad that we're actually celebrating as a church the fact that the Supreme Court has ruled that a Christian baker doesn't have to bake a cake that he doesn't want to bake to celebrate a same-sex wedding. Which should be like, that should be a no-brainer. And yet, that's something we have to celebrate now. This is how far things have changed in our society. And it's happened very, very rapidly. So that now holding biblical positions on a whole number of issues is literally considered a hate crime in many different scenarios. And so we have to recognize these things are happening. The kind of persecution that the church is facing around the world is also something that can be very discouraging to us. We daily read in our newspapers about the wanton destruction of churches and the death and murder of Christians simply going to try to worship people. And so the same thing happens in our own lives. We have great expectations about what God's going to do and what the future holds in store for us. And then in some way, those aren't met. And we can become very, very discouraged. We serve God faithfully. We pray. We go to church. We do what we think we're supposed to be doing. And yet we have conflict in our homes. We have conflict in our work. We have problems with our health. We have challenges with our loved ones in many different ways, and it's easy for us to become discouraged. But secondly, we need to see here, as Daniel was shown, that you don't really see all of the forces that are at work in the world. You don't see the full picture. Verse 4 tells us that on the 24th day of the first month, so he's well into his fasting and mourning and praying, he's by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris River, so he's still in Persia, perhaps on official business. And he lifts his eyes and looks, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold ephod. His body was like beryl, which is a bluish-greenish mineral. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. He sees an image of this glorious divine messenger. And commentators, Reformed commentators, are quite divided on who this person is. In fact, I looked in 16 different commentators and it was exactly split, 50-50. Whether this is a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's reason to think that because there's similarities here between this description and the description of Christ that's in the book of Revelation chapter 1. So that's certainly a reasonable thing to think. But there's also similarities in this description to the description we get of certain angels that are described, say, in Ezekiel 1 or in Revelation chapter 10. And so we don't know for sure. I tend to think that this is an angelic messenger, partly because he's sent to give a message, and partly because he's detained in his spiritual battle. And I don't think that would fit a description of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But either way, whether this is the Christ himself or a representative of Christ, it's clearly a heavenly being. And he sent this messenger for a very particular reason. So that he would recognize, hey, I don't have the full story here. When I see what's going on, when I hear about what's happening to my people, I'm not seeing all that's happening. And you can see the great impression that this divine visitor gives to Daniel. He says in verse 7, I alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see it, but a great terror fell on them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty within me, and I retained no strength. He's absolutely undone by the visit of this angelic being representing the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is he there for? He's there ultimately to strengthen Daniel. You see this down in verse 18. The one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, oh man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And he says in verse 19, so when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. Right, so he's coming not to terrify Daniel, but to encourage him and to strengthen him. Because he's showing him, Daniel, there are unseen forces at work in this whole process that you don't understand. And you need to get a glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes, because this will help you. This will help you understand and deal with the difficulties going on in your world and the things that are discouraging you. And I think that's a helpful idea for us. There's a lot happening that we don't see with our physical eyes. On Friday, a number of us went down to Bedford to watch a number of the young women in the congregation performing in a dance recital. And from our perspective, out in the auditorium, there were 30 different acts. I mean, it's a lot of acts. And the curtain opens, and the girls come out all in costume, all in their place. And this is from age 3 up to like age 18, right? So it's the whole spread. And they come out, and they do their thing. It's amazing. And then the curtain closes, and then the curtain opens, and a new batch of people, all in different costumes, come out. And we're just sitting there seeing this parade of different performers come out on the stage. And I guarantee you, if you'd gone behind the stage, it didn't look anything like that behind the stage. Because there were girls performing, and then the older girls got done. Some of them were changing their costume 6 different times. And they're running around trying to get the younger girls organized and to help them get into position. I'm sure it was absolute chaos going on behind the curtain. Although we can ask for the details perhaps after the service. And the point is, we don't see everything that's happening. Three-year-olds don't just sort of automatically pop up in costume out on a stage and perform. It doesn't just happen. Right? We know that's the case. And the same is true in our worlds. We see things happening, and we don't recognize that behind this, there are great forces and powers that are at work. And we get very wrapped up in the things that inconvenience us and the things that discourage us, not realizing that this is part of something far, far greater. And having that perspective can be terribly helpful to us. And you might say, you know, we don't get to see these things. But this is the beauty of having the Word of God. Because the Bible tells us about these realities that you can't see with your own eyes. And this passage in Daniel is one of the clearest places we have in the whole Scripture that reminds us that there are great forces at work behind the scenes in our world. And that alone ought to help temper our frustrations and our disappointments and our impatience with the way things are going here in the world when we see things that we don't like. So we must remember that you don't see the real forces at work in the world. And thirdly, we see in the passage that in fact we're in the midst of a great battle. That it's not a dance recital. Unfortunately, it's a war that we're in the midst of, and we're not seeing everything involved in it. Verse 13 tells us that this heavenly being is involved in conflict. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. There's conflict. And so we have to right away, who are we? So we know that this first character, the man in linen, is a divine being. And it says he is being withstood by someone here called the prince of Persia. Now, verse 1 of our text says Cyrus is the king of Persia. So we're not talking about Cyrus. We're not talking about a human king. It seems quite clear from this and the fact that at the end of the chapter it refers to Michael as your prince, right? And we know from other places that Michael is an archangel in the Scripture, that this prince of Persia is another spiritual being. So there is a spiritual being at work in the nation of Persia, opposing the work of Christ. E.J. Young, in his commentary, says that this prince of Persia is the demonic spirit standing behind the national gods of Persia and directing the affairs of the nation. I think that's an interesting idea, and we can find support for that other places in Scripture, that behind every false religion, there are actually demonic powers behind those religions. And if you doubt that, you simply have to look at the impact some of these religions have on the practitioners' lives and the outworking of some false religions to see the reality of that. But the point seems to be that this power, the spiritual power, is working to manipulate and to direct affairs that are going on in the nation of Persia. And so this is why, in verse 13, it's taken 21 days, the length of this time of prayer and fasting for Daniel, in order for this angelic being to come and to meet with Daniel. He's doing battle with spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. That's what's going on. And we don't know how this is actually happening. Some of the commentators think that at this time, Cyrus had gone off to war, and that his son was actually ruling in his place, and that his son had a very negative view toward the Jews who were struggling to try to rebuild the temple. And that partly what's going on in here is an effort to convince and to shape and to mold the thinking of the earthly king, that he would be inclined to and help the people of God in their great battle. I think that's one suggestion. How is this prince, the spiritual prince at work? He's trying to work through the king to work against the people of God. That seems to be what's being said. Verse 13 mentions Michael and says that Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And so here you have another angelic being mentioned who comes to assist in this battle. Stuart Olliott says it's the clear teaching of the Word of God that evil men on earth are directed by evil powers. It is these evil spiritual personalities which influence and penetrate human minds that are the real enemies of God's work. And so both on God's side and against God, we have these spiritual forces. The Bible mentions a few of these by name, and Michael's one of them. In fact, Michael's mentioned in Jude verse 9 as a heavenly warrior. It says there, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." That would take a whole different sermon to address that verse. But the point there is that Michael's pictured as an archangel doing battle. He's fighting under the authority of Christ. And we read about this earlier in Revelation chapter 12 when we read that a war broke out in heaven and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. So when later in this vision, when Daniel's told that Michael is your prince, this is a great encouragement. This warrior angel is actually one who fights on behalf of the people of God. He's your prince. The Persians have their own spiritual being who's directing their affairs, but you, the people of God, have a prince, Michael, who is this great angel who battles. And the verses tell us that this is not just some one-off event, right? He says at the end of this, in verse 20, "Do you know why I have come to you, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come." Right? This is perpetual warfare. It's extensive and it's perpetual. That there will be spiritual warfare going on throughout the time until Jesus Christ comes again. And we have to realize that in the Bible, this is the real warfare. The spiritual warfare is the ultimate warfare. The things going on the earth are just sort of the playing out of what happens. I've seen one commentator call it like the boat wake, right? When the boat goes by, the engine on the boat is what's doing all the activity, but after the boat goes by, there's a ripple in the water. There's a wake that goes. And the wake can be quite large if it's one of these big boats that's to pull these guys that want to have a big wave behind them. But the point is, the great boat, the great action is with the spiritual war. And we're sort of living in the wake that follows after that. Ephesians 6 verse 12 points out that this is actually going to impact your life. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." He's saying about you and me that this is our ultimate battle as well. Abraham Kuyper, speaking about this, says the satanic forces opposed to the church continue to use the powers and institutions of this world in their struggle against God's people. This is what we see in the scripture, and what we read earlier about from Revelation 12:17, that the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war against the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That means in your life, right, you have the frustration that you see, the disappointment that you see, but then you have the real enemy who's fighting behind that, which is the devil and all the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I think we may have talked about this not long ago, but the Chinese government recently has instituted a program of social credit scores. It's not optional. It's going to be put into practice by 2020 for all people living in China. And the way it basically works out is that every citizen starts out with something like 1,000 points. And then if you do things that the government doesn't like, you lose points. And as you lose points, you suddenly can't take the train. Or you can't get a driver's license. Or you can't get certain advantages that we would call just the normal perks of living in the society. So they've invented a way to control, you know, how do you control over a billion people? A way to control over a billion people. And encouraging one another then to turn each other in. Like if you see somebody park illegally or throw trash on the side of the road or carry a Bible to a secret church meeting, you better report that. Because when that's reported, then your social credit score can go down. And you might get some bonus points if you turn somebody else in. Like, incredible effort being made to try to control the people. And definitely the potential to be used against the church. And just recently, the Chinese government has done some things to really make getting Bibles in the Chinese language much, much harder. Now, why is that happening? I mean, we can be frustrated and discouraged and mad or whatever we are about the Chinese government itself. But what this passage is telling you is the reason the Chinese government and other governments fight against the church is because of the spiritual forces behind the scenes. I mean, think about it. What makes a social credit score system seem like a great idea to somebody? How does that just pop into your head? Right? This is where the demonic forces are at work to try to promote ideas. And then we talk about it. Hey, that seems like a great idea. And we all join in. Why is that happening? The Bible says it's because of the spiritual forces of evil. And you and I need to understand that. Because it's the people who frustrate you in life, they're not the real enemy. Right? Your spouse is never the real enemy. Your kids are never the real enemy. The coworker at work that's causing you a problem, that's not the real enemy. Even the atheists who write books against the faith, that's not the real enemy. And we're so often wrapped up in the faces and the personalities here and now. The real enemy is spiritual. It's the devil and his minions who are committed, absolutely committed, to tearing down Christ and the church. And understanding those things can help you tremendously. That the real battle is the spiritual battle. Because when we look at our scripture, we know that fourthly, Christ controls the real battle. He controls the spiritual battle. And he will certainly win it. So our response to these things could be great fear and frustration. It's very unsettling news, right? Daniel himself is overwhelmed by this vision. But it's not the purpose to scare you and to start seeing a demon behind every bush. That's not the point of this. Right? The point of this is to encourage you, to wake you up to the reality, but to give you confidence in God. And this is why Daniel is shown this glorious heavenly warrior. Because that's what this person is. A heavenly warrior. And Daniel's shown this vision so that he knows, okay, there are powers much greater than I can handle going on behind the scenes, but the one that's on my side is greater than all. And as it says here, right, this heavenly emissary is delayed, but he's not stopped. Nothing that the Lord intends to do will be thwarted by the devil. And that's quite clear in this vision. Verse 14, now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. His plan is not going to be for. He can tell Daniel exactly what's going to happen. He's going to do that in unbelievable detail, covering the next 300 or 400 years from when he speaks here. And why can he do that? Because his plan will be executed perfectly. And there's nothing that the devil or anybody else can do to stop it. And this is so Daniel understands. You have a prince, Michael, who's fighting for you. You have the Lord of glory himself who is fighting for you. Whatever is arrayed against you cannot possibly stop you. And that is a fascinating aspect of this. Joyce Baldwin, commenting on this, says, evidently the hierarchy in the heavenlies is not a replica of that on earth, where little Israel had no prestige and Persia was the great dominating power. Michael is the archangel. Michael is the great heavenly being over the prince of Persia and even the prince of Greece. And if you looked at the world, you'd never say that, right? At this time, Persia was the great power and little Judah was nothing. But in heaven, it's a different story. And that should really encourage us, because even though the church may look small and insignificant to us, the church, because God is behind it, is invincible. And this is the only explanation for why the church has survived. It's still here. And people have systematically tried to destroy the church. Governments have tried to systematically destroy the church and to destroy the scriptures. And nothing that's been thrown against the church has ever stopped the church. Now, it may be set back in one particular nation and move around to another nation, but the kingdom of God has been growing. Again, back to Daniel's the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. It's the rock that's growing into a mountain. That's what's happening in the world, because the spiritual forces that fight for God are far, far greater than anything else. This is God's battle, and he will certainly win it. In 1986, a man named Frank Peretti wrote a book, a Christian fiction book called This Present Darkness, which went on to sell a couple of million copies. And so here's a fictional story based on this kind of thing. And so we have to be careful, because we don't have a lot of information here. And this is not meant to have us speculate, right, that everything in the world is caused by some kind of a demon. You have there's the demon of addiction and the demon of illness and we don't attribute, that's not what this is about. But we do want to avoid making the opposite mistake, right? Which is to say that there's spiritual forces in play nowhere, which is probably far more our inclination as good Reformed Presbyterians, right? So we want to be careful about trying to deny that these things are at play at all. The thing I think that's helpful here, and is a little different than the Peretti approach, is we're not asked to jump into the fray here. And that's important for us. We'll say more about that in just a few moments. I don't know if you read in the newspaper just a couple weeks ago, actually just last week, a man was working in his garden in Texas, and a 4-foot rattlesnake showed up. So he went and got a shovel and chopped its head off with the shovel. And then he went to go dispose of the snake's head, and the head clamped onto his hand and gave him a near lethal dose of venom. And he had to be airlifted to a special hospital where he was given a bunch of anti-venom. He survived, but barely. His vital organs were shutting down. And this is a good reminder to us, because the Bible is absolutely clear about this battle. Jesus Christ, who stood alone against the devil at the cross, has defeated him. Satan is a defeated foe. He's just like a snake who's had his head cut off. He has no future. But just like a snake that has its head cut off, he's still dangerous. And until Christ comes again, the devil has been given room to work. Not unlimited room, but room to work. And he can still cause havoc in the world. So we have to recognize the ultimate outcome is not in doubt at all. But we're still in the midst of the battle. And we cannot be complacent about that. You cannot be complacent about the power of temptation and the power of sin and the need to trust and rely in God every day of your life. The battle is still going on. And that leads us to our final point, which is that we have to keep fighting because Christ is your sure hope. Remember, again, Daniel is almost 90 years old. Probably he was too weak to make the 600-mile journey back to Jerusalem. And when he got there, you know, he's not going to be able to help them build. Right? That's not the time of life for him. And so we could say at one level, you know, we'll just put Daniel out to pasture, right? Because he's too old to do anything anymore. But what's remarkable is that Daniel is still in the fight. And the reason he's still in the fight is because the fight is ultimately spiritual. It's ultimately spiritual. It's not physical. And in our world, right, we celebrate youth and power and energy and activism. Right, front page of the paper on Friday, 12-year-old girl going to Washington, D.C. to, you know, to protest something or other. And that's a front page story. That's what we like to hear. Advocacy and this kind of thing. That's what the world wants. And sometimes there's a place for that in the church. But what the church needs is people engaged in the spiritual battle. And fighting on those terms. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6 are very helpful here. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." It's truly remarkable. If your enemy is spiritual, you've got to fight with spiritual weapons. And so what does he say to do? Bring every thought captive to the word of Christ. That's amazing. How do you fight? Bring your life into submission to the word of God. Obey the word of God. That's one of the ways you fight. He actually mentions church discipline in those verses, right, when he talks about punishing the disobedient. Your knowledge of the Word of God and your obedience to the Lord is one of the ways you fight. And your prayer is another way you fight. And we're going to talk more about that next week, Lord willing. But that's what we see Daniel doing here. Praying, praying, praying. Right? Not picketing, not advocating. There's a place for that. But fundamentally, that's not where the battle is going to be waged. There's an old illustration that says, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. And when we bring all our activity and all our, you know, all our energy to fight the spiritual battle, we're bringing the wrong weapon. The wrong weapon. And this is why it's so important that we realize where the real battle is being fought. In our obedience, in our love for God, and in our prayers. Friends, I don't know, if the Lord could take off the blinders for just a moment, and we could see what's going on in this room right now, we might see that spiritual warfare that touches our lives happening right in this room. We know the devil doesn't want you to listen to the preaching of God's word. You ever sat in here and thought, man, I can't stay awake? We realize the pastor has his own weaknesses. That's not. But why can't I concentrate? Why is there a voice in my head telling me I don't need to listen to this? This doesn't apply to me. This isn't important. I've heard this already. Where's that coming from? And some of you here may have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard the gospel again and again and again. And there's something there telling you not to listen. That's not for you. The devil's brilliant. He can appeal to your pride, your self-righteousness on the one hand, your laziness on the other hand, your activity level on the other. He knows exactly how to appeal to you and what kind of a temptation you would succumb to. And we don't come to this message and say, well, the answer is we all got to be tougher spiritually. Right? It's not the answer. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's either pictured here for us in glorious splendor, or whose representative is pictured here in glorious splendor, meaning he's even far more glorious. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ has stood alone against the demons and defeated them. The people like you and me who are completely, completely outgunned in this battle have the absolute assurance that we will be victorious because of what the Lord has done for us. It's easy to be discouraged when you look around at the scene on the ground. But you and I need to remember that there are great spiritual realities at work, that God will certainly win the battle, and that Jesus Christ is your sure hope. Put your faith and trust in Him and fight the spiritual battle in Christ, because victory is guaranteed through Jesus Christ. Let's pray and we'll ask Him to help us right now. Heavenly Father, we confess that this kind of passage is difficult for us. We don't like to think about the fact that there's a whole lot more going on in the universe than what we can see and we can handle. It really highlights how little control we have over our circumstances. Father, but we thank You that the image that comes forth most clearly from this passage is not the battle, but the warrior who fights on behalf of Your people. God, how we thank You that our all-powerful Lord Jesus Christ has already defeated the foe. And we thank You that He's done everything necessary for us. We confess that oftentimes we forget this and we get quite discouraged by the struggles that we face or that we see around us. Lord, how we ask You to help us get this vision in our head and to see the glory of our Lord as it's reflected here, and the power of our God to deliver us and to undertake for us in every possible way. Lord, help us to have the patience and the faith that we need to recognize we're living in the midst of a great battle, and that we can't expect things to be easy and comfortable for us. It just cannot happen in the middle of war. Lord, help us to be grateful for your ultimate victory, and help us to cling to Christ in faith, that we might fight the spiritual fight through him. Lord, how we thank you for your good word, and we pray you'd bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's sing our praise back to the Lord from Psalm 72E. Psalm 72 speaks about the Lord as king. And in here it says, he will save the needy when they call, and he will save the poor and those who have no help. And before the spiritual forces of darkness, we are all poor and needy. And he is the one who saves us and blesses us and provides glory for us. Let's stand and sing our praise to our Lord.